Well, amen. Jesus is a name above all names. You know, the choir presented an amazing story. The story of Jesus through the eyes of Mary and Joseph. You know, most of us, when we read the Christmas story, sometimes we read it through the eyes of our culture. And we miss a lot of the message that I believe God intended us to hear. I want you to look in Luke with me in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read this story here in these first seven verses in Luke chapter 2. And I want to consider what it would have been like for Mary and Joseph. I want us, as we go through this passage this morning, to try to walk through this story in their sandals, so to speak, to see what it would have been like through the eyes of Mary and Joseph. Here in Luke chapter 2, in verse number 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this beautiful story. Lord, there are some wonderful truths that we can learn from the Christmas story. And I pray, Lord, today that you'd give me utterance. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would fill me to give me wisdom, to be able to know exactly what to say and how to say it. And Lord, it is the message of your word goes forth. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish in each and every heart that which you please. Lord, I pray that each and every heart that's represented in this congregation here today, Lord, as we've already heard in the song, Lord, joy to the world, that let every heart prepare him room. Lord, may we prepare room in our hearts for Jesus. May we give him all of our heart. May we yield to him today and to give him the glory that is due unto his name, to give him the honor that he is worthy of, the glory and the praise. Lord, so often we fail to do that in our personal lives. So often, Lord, we put ourselves before our Savior and our Lord. Oh, God, forgive us for that. Lord, I pray, Lord, now you would just bless this message and use it for your honor and glory, I pray. Amen. You know, oftentimes, as I mentioned, we look at this story, this Christmas story, and we miss some of the message because of our culture. We view it from what we know, or maybe from what we don't know. And I want to look at this from the perspective of Joseph and Mary in the first century, what it would have been like and what they went through. You know, the big picture, yes, most of us, we can get the big picture of why Jesus came. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But, you know, I think about this scene, especially here in verse number 7. here that we find there was no room in the inn while they were in Bethlehem. And Jesus was born here in this stable. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and put in this manger, which is a feeding trough. You know, a lot of times we read this, and in our minds, we have this picture of what we see at this time of the year. Anywhere you go today, just about, you go to the mall, you go to Hobby Lobby, you go to churches, you drive down your neighborhood, you'll see manger scenes. And oftentimes when we read this, that's the scene that's in our mind. We see this beautiful, peaceful setting. We see Mary and Joseph kneeling down before that manger, watching over Jesus as he sleeps peacefully. We see in these manger scenes, we'll see some of the cattle and some lambs lying nearby, sleeping or resting contentedly. Usually in most manger scenes, we'll see the shepherds, and usually they're standing around Mary and Joseph and with their shepherd crook, watching on and looking at Jesus. And usually you'll see the three wise men kneeling down, presenting their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to Jesus. You know, the hay that Jesus is lying on in that manger, it's all clean and it's all neat. And it's a clean setting and it's a peaceful setting. And usually we'll see maybe some stars shining over the manger scene. But what's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture that we see today when we see these manger scenes and we look at the Bible? Well, I want to submit to you today that from what I've studied and what I've looked at in the Scripture here, that the quiet and beautiful and clean and peaceful scene that we often think of bears no connection with the way it was in the Bible. You know, I don't think it was nearly as clean as the manger scene that we see. I think it was a pretty dirty and filthy and stinky place. It may not have been as peaceful as we imagine it would have been. You know, it's for one thing, the kings that are the three magi, they would not have been there at the manger scene, because we find that they came later when Jesus was in a house somewhere. And so it's not always with what we perceive it to be. You know, when we come to this manger scene, before we continue with that thought, I want to back up to verse 1, and I want you to kind of walk with me through this story. And it all began when Caesar Augustus made a decree to take a census, a decree for people to be taxed. And for this to take place, they all had to travel back to their hometown. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment, that Joseph and Mary, they were of the lineage of David. And they were living at Nazareth at the time. And if you look at the geography of the Holy Land and at this time, that it would have been about a 90-mile trip from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And the reason why it had been 90 miles is because they would typically travel east across the Jordan River. And then they would go south through Perea. And then they would come back across the Jordan River somewhere around Jericho. And then they would travel up. And from there, then they would have to go down to the road down to Bethlehem, which would be about 6 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. Bethlehem was a very small village at that time. It was famous for being David's hometown. But there was nothing special about this place. And you have to stop and think about what Mary and Joseph had to go through in this time. You know, she was great with child. She was nearing the end of her pregnancy when this decree from Caesar came. The travel in those days was very dangerous. It was very difficult. It would have taken them about a week, 6 to 7 days to make the 90-mile trip. And the reason why I say it would take that long, because Mary was pregnant. Now I want you to imagine this. Go on this trip with Mary and Joseph in their sandals. Here she's pregnant. She's expecting. She's in the latter term of her pregnancy, and they're having to make this long journey to Bethlehem to be taxed. I want you to imagine how difficult it would have been, how trying it would have been on their faith. And they get to the city here of Bethlehem. And it says in the scripture that it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Doesn't really say how long she was there, but to me it appears that they had not been there very long at all. They'd just gotten there. And it says here that in the latter part of verse 7, there was no room for them in the inn. Now, not only the manger scene do we get this wrong perspective of what it was like, but when we think of the inn, we're thinking, okay, they went to the Bethlehem Holiday Inn, and there was no vacancy. You know, we think of an inn today as this 4 or 5 story hotel just right off the freeway exit. We think of this place that where they have a pool and a hot tub, where they have a Coke machine on every floor, where they have Wi-Fi, cable TV. We think of that in our mindset of an inn. But I want to say, back in the Roman Empire, there was no such thing. There was nothing even close to a Holiday Inn in all of the Roman Empire at this time. An inn here, simply this word, simply means this. It was just like a guest house. It would be just a room that they could rent to get out from the elements of the cold and the weather. And usually the innkeeper would keep the fire going through the night, and usually they'd provide fodder for their animals. But it was nothing elaborate. The internet and cable TV and all those things are 20 centuries later. I want you to imagine that they come here and to this place that where there was a guest house where they could, or a guest room where they could stay, and it was full. Now, I have to believe that Joseph didn't stop at one place. I'm sure that he went around throughout the village and probably knocking the door of every place that he could find, and every place that people would, oh, there's one over here that you might find a room over there. I'm sure that he went all around knocking on these doors and asking if there was room. But there wasn't. There was no room available. They were all full. It was all full. They were turned away every place that they went. And what made things even more complicated and difficult was the fact that Mary was expecting. Not only expecting, but it was time for her to deliver. You know, from a human standpoint, I want you to think about this. From a human standpoint, everything about this picture doesn't make sense. Everything about it. Here's the Son of God. The very Son of God leaving heaven's glory, leaving his glory that he shared with the Father in heaven, leaving his throne in heaven, coming down to this earth. And the best should have been given to him. The best of the best that the world could offer should have been given to him. But instead, there was not even room in an inn. Just a simple guest house where there's just a rough mattress laying on the floor where they could sleep. They didn't even get that. And usually back in those days, a stable would be an addition to the house. It'd be just like a connected to the house where they would keep their animals. In Bethlehem, it's known and found that there are many caves there, that some of the stables would be in the cave, and they would have some a little rock wall at the opening to keep the animals from escaping at night. It could have been that the stable they were in was in a cave. Some people tend to believe that. But I just want you to know that it doesn't make sense. I mean, what they went through was not what we would think it would be when the Savior would come into the world to be born. But I want to ask this question. Why would God allow such a thing? Why would God allow for His Son to be born in such humble circumstances? Why would God allow Mary and Joseph, who were going to be the parents of Jesus, why would He allow them to go through such difficulty and hardship to bring His Son into the world? Sometimes we don't look at it from that perspective. We don't see the difficulty that was involved in this. And I want to say that if you believe the Bible and you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you must believe that He didn't just allow this, but God ordained this. I want you to stop and think about it. God ordained every detail in the story that we just read. Every single detail. We may see these things as being insignificant, but I want you to know this morning that every single detail in this Christmas story was ordained by God. You know, here they arrive in Bethlehem. They're turned away at the inn. Baby Jesus is born in this stable, a filthy, dirty, stinky place. Perhaps it was open to the elements of the outdoors. Perhaps there was no heat for them to stay warm. There were animals lingering around them. No privacy, no sanitation, very little protection from the elements of the weather. I'm reading between the lines, but I'm sure Mary and Joseph must have been asking God all along this journey here in these seven verses, why, Lord? Lord, why is it that we have to travel at such an inopportune time? I'm sure Joseph must have been contemplating, maybe even praying, Lord, really? I mean, my wife is in her very end of her last trimester of her pregnancy, and we have to make this long journey to Bethlehem. I'm sure in their mind they must have been thinking and asking God, Lord, couldn't it wait till the birth of Jesus? But I want you to note, as I said, that God ordained every single detail, even the decree made by Caesar Augustus. You know, the Bible tells us, and if you would look in Proverbs in chapter 21. I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 21. In verse number 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I want you to think about that. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king would, in this particular story, is Caesar Augustus. He's the Roman emperor. He's the one in power at this time. He had the power to issue this decree to tax all the world. Roman Empire ruled over all the known world at that time. This was all part of God's plan. And let me explain why. Because 700 years before this, there was a prophet by the name of Micah. And this prophet, Micah, in chapter 5 and verse 2, reveals that the Messiah, that the Savior, that was going to come to save the world, and not just come to save us from our sins, but he was going to come to rule. He was going to come to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Micah the prophet, 700 years before this, prophesied that this Messiah would be born in the city of Bethlehem. So all according to God's plan and providence, God moved Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem right at the time they needed to move. You know, God is never too late in his plan. He works according to his plan and his will. All of this may have just seemed to have happened. I'm sure in the eyes of Mary and Joseph, they were probably thinking at the time that this was very inconvenient. It is very difficult for them to have to travel at this time of Mary's pregnancy. But all along, this was God's plan. God was moving through history to accomplish his purpose. Galatians 4:4, Paul said this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." The fullness of time. This is talking about the time that was perfect. The time was ripe. When it was ripe for the Savior to come, he sent forth his Son. You know, this decree by Augustus, it highlights and magnifies God's providence in human affairs and decisions. You know, many times, even in our day, in our lives, in our personal lives, we wonder why God allows things to happen the way he does. We may think that circumstances in our life happen by chance, when in reality, God is directing our steps. He is accomplishing his purposes. You know, I'm sure that when they get to Bethlehem, and after making that long, difficult, and very dangerous journey to Bethlehem, after arriving 6 or 7 days of very difficult travel, and all along the way, you got to imagine as they're traveling in a caravan with their family and with other pilgrims or other people traveling with them to Bethlehem. They would have to stay at night beside the road. They would have to sleep out there under the stars. So after this very long and hard and tiring, difficult trip, they get there and there's no room for them in the inn. Imagine that. I'm sure that Joseph and Mary must have been saying, "Lord, why do you have to close the door to every place that we've gone?" I'm sure Joseph must have pled with God, "God, please let this next door that I knock on, let there be a room for us. My wife is she's fixing to deliver this baby. You've given us this miracle baby, this supernatural baby, this Messiah." And I'm sure as he was knocking on those doors, he was praying and asking God to do something. "God, please let this be the open door." You know, in his sermon on this text, Charles Spurgeon, he said, "Would it have been fitting that a man, or that the man who was to die naked on the cross, should be robed in purple at his birth?" Of course, we know the answer is no. There's nothing more fitting than for Christ to be born in a manger, since he had laid aside his glory in heaven to take the form of a servant. You know, everything about this was ordained of God. Everything about this was all according to God's plan and God's providence. And we understand that, but sometimes we forget of what it would have been like in Mary and Joseph's shoes. To have to walk through that time. And yes, it was an exciting time. The Savior was going to be born, but there was difficulty involved. There was adverse circumstances involved. You know, as I think about it, I think about that baby lying in that manger. And I want you to notice that if you'll go back to Luke, look in verse number 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, and this is when the angel of the Lord speaks to those shepherds just outside of the village of Bethlehem. They're out there watching the sheep, and he says, "This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." A sign is something that just stands out. I mean, I'm sure there were other babies in Bethlehem. But he says, this is going to be the sign. This is going to be how you know that this is Christ the Lord. That this is the Savior. I don't know if you're aware of this. Back in that day and time in Bethlehem, these shepherds that were in this village of Bethlehem and the environs around Bethlehem, they were priestly shepherds. They were special shepherds. They were responsible for raising sheep for the temple sacrifices. The very sacrifices that Jesus Christ came to fulfill. And this is something that I read in stories about it, that these shepherds, when a baby lamb was born, they would wrap these little lambs in swaddling clothes and put them in a manger. And the reason they would do that, because sometimes these lambs, when they were born, they would be flopping around, they would be all excited, and they would wrap them up in those swaddling clothes, put them in that manger until they calmed down. Now, why would they do that? Why was they so concerned about those baby sheep? Because for them to be offered as a sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem, they had to be without spot and without blemish. Now, I want you to imagine these shepherds that the angel Lord spoke to. He gives them a special sign. He said, "You're going to find this baby in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, when we typically read that, we read it through our culture. We read it through our eyes, and we miss what it's talking about. But when you go back through the eyes of those shepherds, and when they heard that message, it rung a bell. They're like, "Whoa. That's what we do with our sheep, these lambs. That's what we do with these baby lambs that are prepared to be sacrificed." I want you to imagine this. Everything was ordained of God. Here the bread of life came down from heaven and was born in the city of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Think about that one. Bethlehem, the house of bread. And here the bread of life, he comes down. He's born in this city called the house of bread. And he's born in a stable where lambs are born. And he's wrapped in swaddling clothes like lambs were wrapped in. He's put in a manger just like these baby lambs would be placed in. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was born in this place where sacrificial lambs were born. Pretty amazing if you stop and think about it. You know, if you had been there and had no other information, you would have just concluded that this was just a baby born to a poor couple that was down on their luck. They were just having a difficult time. Yet in every part of this story, every single solitary, seemingly random detail was planned by the Father from the foundation of the world. Every detail was so that we would know who Jesus is and what he came to do. That's why there was no room in the inn. That's why he was born in this stable. What can we learn from this story very quickly? If we stand back and look at this story, what can we learn? Well, we learn, first of all, that God uses trying circumstances that make no sense at the time to accomplish His purposes. I mean, when you think about Mary and Joseph, these things were trying their faith. I mean, I can't imagine. Robert, Cassie, can you imagine? I mean, they're expecting a baby. But let's say it's April 2020. You're about to expect, you're having to make this long trip on foot. Or on animal, riding on the back of an animal for 90 miles, traveling for a week. And then have to give birth in some unsanitary place where lambs are born. It was hard. It was difficult. Their faith was being tested. It must have been devastating to them to find them where they were at this time. It wouldn't have made sense to them at this time. How could it have made any sense? No matter how devout Mary and Joseph were, they could not have foreseen how these adverse circumstances would turn about to bring glory to God. They could not have seen that. And I want to say that our life is just like Mary and Joseph's. You know, we don't know what's coming around the corner. Many times we go through things in our life that make no sense at all. Like, Lord, this just don't make sense. Why am I'm having to go through this difficult, adverse circumstance? Why, Lord, couldn't you open this door? Why couldn't you do this, Lord? And you know, sometimes these things don't make sense for years to come, and sometimes they never make sense to us. But we can take great comfort in the fact that God is sovereign. He knows what He's doing. The steps of a good man, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord. He uses everything that happens to us to accomplish His purposes in us and through us and for us. That's what we have to rest on. That's what we can learn from this story, that everything that Mary and Joseph went through, everything that every difficult trial and circumstance, trying of their faith, He was doing it not only for them, but for others. So that others would come to see who Jesus really was. In our prayer time, Brother Justin pointed out something, you know, that had Jesus not been born in a place like this, had He been born in a place like He really should have been born, like a king, because he is the king. Had He been born in a royal palace, nobody could have went there to see Him. But here He is in just a common stable. Anybody could have went. Anybody could have gone to see Him. The shepherds went and saw Him. But you know, that brings me to the second lesson, and that is that we learn that the world has no room for Christ, just as it has no room for Christ now. Even though He was born in a place where anybody could have come to see Him, they didn't. We do know the shepherds did. But you know, later, whenever the Magi came and they asked the Jewish scholars in the Word of God, where is this Christ child to be born at? We have seen His star in the sky, and we followed that star, and here we are. But where is He going to be born? And they looked in the Scriptures, and they said, well, the Scripture says Bethlehem. And here in Jerusalem, just 6 miles away, just 6 miles, very short distance to walk and see Christ. And they didn't go. You know, John said in John 1:11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus came to His own. You know, it's God's plan for Him to come in humility. Like the Bible, or the doctor, or theologians call it His humiliation. He He left all of his glory. He laid aside all of his glory in heaven, and he came to this earth, and he took on himself human flesh. He humbled himself, and he became a servant. When indeed he was the king, but he became a servant. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that he became an obedient servant even to the death of the cross. He came to die. He came to serve. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. But sadly, the world has no room for Jesus. There is no room for them. I believe that that detail, it was telling in prophecy, this truth that even today, there's no room for Jesus. There's no room for him. You know, a third lesson we learn is that our Savior's birth pictured the whole course of his earthly life. From the time of his birth to the time of his crucifixion. During his ministry, he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head." Jesus lived a life of a peasant, a poor person. He owned nothing but the clothes on his back. When he was crucified, the soldiers gambled for his robe. When he died, they buried him in a borrowed tomb. The whole story of Jesus is very remarkable if you think about it. Here he was, born outside of an inn in a stable. And when he was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. He was indeed an outsider. He was not even of this earth. He was of heaven. But he came into the world. He was rejected of men. Crucified. All so that we can have salvation. There's a fourth lesson, and this is the last one. We learn in this story that the followers of Jesus share in his rejection. I want you to notice something in verse 7. That last phrase, because there was no room for, what does it say? Them. Now, have you ever thought about that? I always in my mind was thinking that the Bible said there was no room for him. I've heard messages preached that way. I preached sermons that way, that there is no room for him in the end. And indeed, that was true. He's included in this them, that there was no room for Jesus. I do believe that that truth is a reality, but this really opened my eyes when I looked at this and saw that it doesn't say him, it says them. So that means not only was Jesus, there was no room for Jesus in the end, there was no room for Mary and Joseph in the end. There was no room for them. You know, just as there is no room for Jesus, there's no room for his followers in this world. You know, Jesus said in Mark 8:34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What we read here is a pattern of what would come. And we see it today being fulfilled. We see this very pattern. Yes, there's no room in the world for Jesus, and there's no room for his followers either. There's great persecution going on in places around the world where Christians are being killed just for simply professing Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, the Scripture tells us that we're going to suffer with him. And if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. You know, the cross always comes before the crown. Keep that in mind. As we go through this life, I hope that by sharing the story in this light that I shared it today, that we would see not only that Jesus came to die for our sins and to be our Savior, but that we can look through this through the eyes of Mary and Joseph and see how God, learn something about how God works in our lives. Learn something about how that God brings about His plan in our lives. It's not all a life of comfort and peace and an easy life. We're going to have suffering. We're going to have persecution. We're going to have hardship. We're going to have difficulty. But when you get into those times, don't start questioning God, whether He's good or not. Don't start questioning whether God really loves you or not. Because if you're saved, if you're His child, there's nothing that can separate you from His love. Just look at the cross. Just look at what Jesus did for you. That's proof enough of His love for you. Just to think about what He did for us. You know, I can't close this message without saying that, you know, it's sad that there was no room for them. And I want to just change that. There's no room for Jesus in the world today. But I want to ask you before we close in prayer, before we have an invitation to invite you to come, I want to ask you, have you made room for Jesus in your heart? Have you made room for Jesus in your heart? You know, there's a hymn we sing, "There's Room at the Cross for You." There's room. Jesus has made room. Jesus has provided salvation. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift that you can receive by faith. But have you made room for Jesus? Have you prepared room in your heart? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Have you put your trust in Him? Does He live in you? This is one of the most important questions in life, because you know Jesus is going to come back. He's going to reign over this world. He's going to judge this world in righteousness and truth. I read Psalm 98 this morning, and beautiful psalm. But the very last verse talks about His coming to judge the world in righteousness. That day is nearer than we can ever imagine. Just as Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of His first coming, down to the very detail He will fulfill His second coming. He will come again. And it's very important that you have Jesus as your Savior. That He's the only one that can save you from your sins. But I want to also ask for those of you who are saved. Those of you that are here and you know Christ is your Savior. Don't let the things of this world crowd Jesus out of your life, out of your heart. You can have Him as your Savior, you can trust Him, but you can let so many things in your heart that crowds Jesus out. Did you know that Jesus sent a letter to a church? In Revelation chapter 3, the church in the city of Laodicea. And when He sent the letter to that church, there in verse 20, He said this: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with Me." Now, we often apply that verse to lost people. That if you're a lost person, you hear Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, you open that door, He will come in. That is truth. That is truth. But the primary interpretation and application of that verse is this. He's writing to a church. He's writing to saved people who had become lukewarm, that had made Him sick. That He said, "You're neither hot or cold. You make Me so sick that I'm going to spew you out of My mouth." It's to those kind of people that Jesus is talking. Is that you today, Christian? Have you become lukewarm in your Christianity? Or you're not cold or hot? Are you making Jesus sick to his stomach where he just wants to spew you out of his mouth? Well, Jesus is saying, I'm knocking at the door. Will you open that door? Will you prepare Jesus' room in your heart? Will you say, Lord, today I realize I've allowed a lot of things in my heart that shouldn't be there. Lord, you are worthy of sitting on the throne of my heart. You are worthy because you are Lord. And I want to come today. And I want to remove all these idols out of my heart. And I want you to be Lord in my heart and my life today. Please stand with me. As we stand, I'm going to pray. And we're going to, after a short prayer, we're going to open these altars, an invitation if you need to come and receive Christ as your Savior. Or if you simply need to come and just prepare room in your heart for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful story of Jesus, this Christmas story that we can celebrate the first coming of Jesus into this world to be our Savior. Lord, I'm thankful for the lessons that we've learned from the Christmas story this morning. Lord, we've learned how that you work in difficult circumstances in our lives. Lord, you bring us through some hard times in our lives just to bring about your purposes. Just to reveal your glory and help us to know who you are. Lord, I'm thankful for that, Lord. Thankful that you are in control. Thankful, Lord, that we can trust in you. We can rest in you. Lord, knowing that you do all things well. And Father, we also learn the sad truth that this world has no room for Jesus. But I pray and trust that those here in this congregation will make room in their heart for Jesus. For he is worthy. Lord, please, I beg you today, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Curtis, you